I'm not going to sing.
If you have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn to chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. We're looking this morning at a passage of Scripture, really the fourth cry from the cross in Mark's Gospel, a passage that talks about one of the last things that Mark records Jesus as saying. As we think about this expression, I want us to begin picking up here. I'll read the entire passage around it, beginning with verse 33. Look with me there, Mark 15, 33. The Bible says, at the sixth hour, that's at 3 p.m., darkness came over the whole land, the sixth hour being 12 p.m., darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Love is an amazing thing. And yet when we think about love, I consider the fact that, you know, I love a lot of people in this world. You know, I love family. I've got friends I love. I really, to be honest with you, I love each and every one of you. But even that kind of love, the love even that I have just as a pastor for a congregation and for people, and I think about the love there, I can tell you there are three people in this building today that I love. As much as I love many of you and care about you and appreciate your friendships, there's three people I love in this building more than anybody else. And those people are Laura and my two children. And the kind of love that a parent has for children is something you can't even put into words. It's too deep, you know. It's inexpressible, really. And when we think about here this cry that came from the lips of Jesus as he hung on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that of all the suffering that Jesus ever experienced in his humanity, the rejection, the shame, the bearing of sin, this shows us that it has reached its crescendo. It has reached the highest point when Jesus utters this cry of desperation. Charles Spurgeon said, you shall measure the height of his, that is God's love, if it can be measured by the depth of his grief. What a great expression. If we want to know how much God loves us, if we want to know, just begin to plumb the height of his love. If it can be measured, as he says, we must first know the depth of his grief, how much he suffered for us. And there's just a few things that I want to bring out from this one verse, Mark 15:34, as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As especially as we think about this week leading up to Easter, today, as I mentioned, being Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds there were shouting Hosanna. And we think about that week. We know, matter of fact, in Mark's Gospel, it's like Mark's Gospel in the first 11 chapters has been speeding along, tells one account, and immediately this happened. And Mark's really kind of rushing through to the details to tell us about what happened in this last week. And then he slows down and begins to tell us daily what Jesus was doing from Palm Sunday through the rest of the week. And we know that on that Friday that Jesus was crucified, that this is the fourth cry from the cross. We can read the other Gospels and see he said a total of seven sayings, or seven last words of Jesus, as they're sometimes called. But let's just think about this one for a moment. And what does this cry reveal about what Jesus experienced? I believe, first of all, it shows us the estrangement in his suffering. The estrangement in his suffering. What does this expression mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think it points to the estrangement that he experienced in that his suffering was allowed. If you even think about it, all of us suffer. All of us, we get sicknesses, we get diseases, we lose loved ones, and you know, children sometimes at very young age begin to learn about suffering. Sometimes it's the loss of a pet. Sometimes it's the loss of a grandparent. But children, from the very time we begin to live our life, we begin to learn that there is some suffering and there is pain in life. But when you think about Jesus being God's Son, being without sin, being set apart from everything else, it's amazing that Jesus was even allowed to suffer. But especially when we begin to see the kind of suffering that he is experiencing. He is now being inflicted. He's being all the punishment, all the kind of harassment and humiliation that can be leveled against him is being thrown at him now as he is being crucified. And this is not being done by because it's just. He is unjustly suffering. You understand that? He did not deserve to suffer. He did not deserve to be crucified. He did not deserve to be marched through the streets of Jerusalem with a sign around his neck and blood flowing from his brow. It was all unjust from beginning to end. His rejection, his humiliation, the abuse. And everything about this, and we think about the suffering of Jesus, we think about the physical suffering. That's just the way that we think. We consider what it's like to be physically suffering. But you know what's worse than physical suffering? It's the emotional suffering and the shame that you experience. You know, I guarantee you that if you think back about through your life, every one of us, if we think back up through our lifetime, there have been moments when we've been hurt. We've fallen off a bicycle, we've broken a bone. And we think back about those times. Maybe some of you had serious illnesses. And you can think about that kind of pain. Then think about some of the things when you were growing up, when you were embarrassed, when somebody made fun of you. You know, those things kind of last longer than the physical suffering. Those things really cut deeper. And here it is, God himself, who so worthy, sinless, experiencing the very humiliation from sinners. And we think about all that he did. They gave him bitter drink just to watch his mouth pucker, just to see him suffer, just to laugh at him. They divide up his clothes. They cast lots for his clothing. And actually, we don't usually depict this, and we don't really know for sure, but generally, in every other place, the person who was to be crucified was crucified naked, completely suffering and being humiliated. And there was this mocking sign placed above his head, and those who passed by hurled insults at him, and he was crucified between two criminals. And even the fact when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that part of the reason that he's crying out like this is it's this amazing that his suffering was even allowed. I believe that Jesus went to the cross. He knew exactly what he was going to face. He knew the kind of suffering, and he chose to go to the cross. I want to keep that in mind, that this wasn't something that happened to him unjustly. He chose to go to the cross, and he chose to die for our sin and to experience the shame. But at the same time, there must have been something in his human nature that has had to wonder, what on earth, why do I suffer in this way? And I believe even those who stood around understood that. That's why in verse 36, he says, look, he's calling on Elijah. Let us see if he'll come in to take him down. And I believe that the people who were standing around believed that he was crying out, thinking somebody should surely come and save him. Why have you left me behind in this way? Jesus realized that as he suffered, and that fire should have come down from heaven and consumed those who crucified him. But he chose the shame. He realized that all that he had claimed to be, if he claimed to be God's Son, that everyone who watched would think that he was just a powerless liar when they saw him dying that kind of death. But he chose the shame because he loved you and he loved me. And so his suffering was allowed. There's something else very estranging about his suffering, in that he suffered alone. Jesus' vernacular language, the language that Jesus would have spoken in his everyday conversation, was that of Aramaic. And Mark, writing to Greeks, or to people who spoke Greek, records the Aramaic expression. And we don't translate that in the English Bible. We just keep it as it was, because that's what Mark was trying to show. He cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." And Mark translates that as, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That word forsaken literally means to be left behind, forsake, or desert. And we don't know exactly what took place between the Father and the Son on the moment that he cried this out, but it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, a strict separation, the way that sometimes we talk about them being separated, but, you know, as if there's some sort of division in the Godhead. It's really a mystery, but I think we can at least say this, that the relationship that Jesus had enjoyed with his Heavenly Father was estranged at this point. He no longer feels the proximity and the closeness and the communion that he had always felt up to this point with his Heavenly Father. He had never experienced this sort of feeling before. And nothing could have been worse for him. That's kind of like what David said in Psalm 27. He says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, my God, my Savior." We all know what it is to lose the conscious presence of God. I guarantee if I were to ask you today to raise your hand, and I won't do that, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you have felt like after you've become a believer that God was far from you? Probably all of us could raise our hands. Sometimes we go through times in the Christian life when we know God is with us, but we just don't feel that He's with us anymore. We don't sense His presence. We don't sense that He's right there helping us and guiding us and leading us. And there's nothing worse. Even as we think about family relationships, there's nothing worse than being estranged from a loved one. Some of you have dealt with that. There's been a father or a mother or maybe a sibling and someone that you're very close with, maybe it's even a spouse, and you're estranged in your relationship and you care more about that person than anybody else in this world. And they're not speaking to you. You're not getting along very well. And there's just a distance. And you know how horrible that feeling is. Well, this was so much worse for Christ, who had experienced more of God's presence than any of us could ever know. And it meant more to Him because He's more perfect than any of us are. And yet He felt this distance, and He's completely alone in His sufferings. Everyone around Jesus had left Him. Judas had betrayed Him. Peter had denied Him. And His disciples had fled Him. And now He experiences this distance from His Father. And so in those hours at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's this miraculous darkness that surrounds Jesus. And there He is, surrounded by dying murderers, and only His executioners are present. And He is deprived of everything but death itself. And I'll tell you, we think about this and the communion that was broken there. Why did He have to suffer that? And why did Jesus, the one who completely did not deserve to suffer in that way, why did He have to suffer that kind of separation with His Father? I believe it was because His suffering was to atone. His suffering was for us. There was an estrangement, but it was because His Father, and this is the difficult part, God the Father chose to make Him the bearer of all human sin. And all human sin, every single sin that you've ever committed, every single thought that has ever gone through our minds that's been contrary to the will of God, everything we've said, all the horrible words that have come out of our mouth, and the things that we wouldn't want anybody in this world to know about, to ever know that we had thought or done or said, from the best of people to the very worst of the worst. All of human sin was placed on the Son of God. And God the Father placed it upon Him. And He bore our wrath. And to experience God's wrath, Jesus died in darkness, separated from everyone else, and even losing the communion that He had felt with His Heavenly Father. God didn't hold anything back. You remember there in the land of Egypt, God gave those plagues on the nation of Egypt, and the ninth plague was a plague of darkness. And the tenth plague, the final plague, was the death of the firstborn. And I believe in much the same way that God was showing that His firstborn, even as He died, there was darkness all around. But all this happened because the 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God took His perfect, sinless Son and made Him the representative of our sin. He made Him the one that the sin had to be punished, and Jesus took the punishment. A preacher was explaining this to an old Scottish fisherman one time, and the story says, and he says, do you understand what I'm trying to say? And the fisherman says, yes, He swapped with me. And that's a pretty good expression of what's taking place here, that He swapped, that God gave us the righteousness of Jesus the Son, and God gave Jesus the Son our sin. And we switched, and the punishment for the sin that belonged to us was placed on Jesus. He suffered all of hell for eternity on that cross. You think about that for a moment. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? That here, that we believe that the Bible teaches that when a person dies apart from God, that they experience a place of punishment in hell, and we believe that hell is eternal, that it's without end. You say, well, how is it that Jesus, hanging on a cross for 6 hours, could experience all hell for humanity? Well, it's because of the person of Jesus. So you think about it like this. Historically, if a person kills another person, what's the punishment? I'm not talking about modern society necessarily or the day we live. I'm talking about historically, for the majority of human history, and even till today, the punishment for taking a life is to lose a life. That there's some sort of equality. And I was just reading here in Samuel this morning, and I think he pointed it out pretty well there when it said, if a man sins against another man, then God can intercede for him. But when a man or a woman sins against God Himself, who's to intercede for him? Well, it doesn't answer that in Samuel, but the New Testament answers for us. God, only God Himself can intercede. But if I go out and kill another person, I can't bring that person's life back. But the death of the offender, a life for a life. But when you sin against God, God is infinite. A mortal can't die for the one who is infinite. So I believe when we see the death of Christ, when we see the agony of Christ, the separation that He experienced from His Father, He being infinite suffered in an instant what we being finite would have to suffer forever. I like the way Tim Keller, a preacher of our day, said, Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. Jesus was forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us fell on Jesus. Not only does this cry show the estrangement in His suffering, I believe it also shows us the expectation of His suffering. You know, theologians have debated for a long time, really I guess since the beginning of the era of the church, about whether this cry was a cry of desperation or a cry of victory. And people argue one way or another. I don't believe we have to pit them together. I believe that this is a cry of both desperation and the cry of victory. Let me explain why I believe that. But first of all, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice that He says, my God. Some people begin to suffer. And we read even about some of the folks who were in the Holocaust As they began to see the way that they suffered, they believed that God had forsaken them. And they just quit believing in God. And even they believed if God were real, that they just rejected Him. They chose to have nothing to do with Him. But Jesus, in the midst of His suffering, continues to call Him my God. But even more striking than that is the fact that when He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are not the first time that these words have ever appeared. As a matter of fact, this is a direct quotation of Psalm 22, verse 1. And I believe what Jesus was doing was calling to mind that psalm. I want you to keep in mind that when Jesus referenced Psalm 22, that we didn't have chapter and verse divisions. They didn't have chapter and verse divisions in their Bible. And the way that a rabbi or a teacher would sometimes refer to a text was to cite the very first verse. And so what Jesus is doing, I believe, is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He's calling to mind that He emphasizes, that He sympathizes, that He feels what David felt when he wrote Psalm 22. And maybe even more than that, that David himself, when he wrote Psalm 22, prophesied about the execution of Jesus. Let me show you why I believe that. Because in Mark chapter 15, there are numerous times in which he calls to mind the fact that there's parallels between Psalm 22 and the suffering of Jesus. So let me just share a few of them with you. Listen to what Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Jesus, says. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Mark 15:24 says, and they crucified him, dividing up his garments among themselves and casting lots to decide what each man should take. Not only that, but Psalm 22, verse 7 says, all those who see me ridicule me, and they shoot out the lip, and they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Mark 15:29, written 1,000 years later, says, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. Listen to what else it says about the manner of his death. Psalm 22. Again, Psalm 22, verses 14 through 17, says, I am poured out like water. Can I remind you what happened when the soldier thrust the spear into the side of Jesus? And the water came forth. And it says, oh, not my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me down to the dust, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Listen to what else he says. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. You remember when the soldier was about to break the legs of Jesus, but he realized he was already dead. Then not only that, we have this direct quotation. And so we think about all the parallels of suffering there. But you know the thing about Psalm 22? It's all about this suffering. David felt like he was suffering unjustly. And I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to look beyond even his own suffering and talk about the suffering of Jesus. But here's the thing about it. Listen to how it ends. Psalm 22 ends with these words. All the ends of the earth will remember him and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. I want you to know that while Psalm 22 shows us the estrangement and Jesus' suffering, it also points to the expectation of his suffering, that when Jesus suffered death, when he felt the full distance and the cloud that overshadowed him, the cloud of our sin which shadowed Christ and cut him off from feeling the communion with his heavenly Father, that even then he knew that it was all according to the plan and the purpose of God, and that he knew that it was all going to work out for our salvation. And therefore, just the very last thing that Jesus said before he breathed his last was, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He realized that the full price, the full payment for sin had been made, paid in full, is stamped for all who believe in Jesus. We'll stand before the judgment bar of God, and all of our sin, everything that we've ever done, when we begin to think about that debt that we have to owe God, we realize we could never pay it, that we never did one thing to pay back that debt before God. And we realize that hell is all that we have to look forward to and all that we deserve, and we can't even begin to offer an excuse. But when He comes to the names of those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, He'll say, paid in full. Jesus has already paid it for you. We don't have to suffer apart from God, because He suffered apart from God for us. What are we going to do about it? We know how much He suffered. What are you going to do? We need to flee from the wrath of God by turning to Jesus Christ, by asking Him to forgive our sins and committing ourselves to Him. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, if you've never fled from the wrath of God, if you've never given Jesus Christ your sins to forgive and your life to change, you step forward this morning and do that. Make a public decision to trust Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer. So how does this apply to me? Well, know this. If He suffered for sin so much, then how do we act about the sin in our life? I'm as guilty as anyone. But I believe that so often in our lives, we just take sin as a trivial thing. I'm afraid even when I look in the mirror many times, I think, you know, do I really take sin seriously? Do I excuse it? Do I justify it? Do I ignore it? If He suffered so much for sin, how serious we ought to take it in our life. Maybe you just need to confess some sin this morning, to lay it here at the altar and ask the Lord to cover it under the blood and not to bring it to your mind again. Whatever He's calling you to do this morning, let's stand together as we think about the cross, about the suffering, but also about the substitution that He made on our behalf. And let's respond in obedience. Would you stand with me?